As I made a statement earlier that today's Palm Sunday, or what's referred to as Palm Sunday, and I told you back at Christmas, I don't look for topical subjects just because that something comes along that we observe. And I was thinking about some other things earlier this week, and yesterday, actually, I read a little article that triggered something that I went and looked up some scripture and ended up with this thought today. And when I left the house this morning, I was thinking, Lord, I don't have enough material for a sermon on this. And coming down here, I had so many thoughts came. I said, by the time I got here, I said, Lord, I'm not going to be able to get all that in. We'll do just what we feel like the Lord wants done anyway, and hopefully it'll benefit some of us. I brought some maps up here, and I know you can't see them in much detail. Most of you have a Bible that's got maps in the back of your Bible. And if you do, you might turn to a map that shows Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. But I want to point out a few things before I read some scripture and make comments. And I'll try not to be too lengthy because we can get into a big geographical discussion, but I want to point out some things, and if you can find them on the maps in your Bible, then maybe it'll help you to get acquainted a little bit with this if you're not familiar with it. Down here is David's city, referred to it as City of David. This is the first area of Jerusalem that David founded and built walls around, which is on the point that there's three valleys that surround it. To the east is Kidron Valley, and we're not going into a lot of details about that, but just know that Kidron Valley runs here, and from the City of David across the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives, and we'll look at that in just a moment. To the south of the City of David is the Hinnom Valley, or Valley of Hinnom. This is what Jesus used to reference about hell, because that was the garbage dump. They would go out over the city walls and they would throw their garbage out down into the Valley of Hinnom, and it would burn constantly. It was just spontaneous combustion as it decomposed, and the chemicals caused it to continually burn. And of course, there was the worms and all the decaying stuff there. And then there's another little valley called the Typhoon Valley, and that's not as significant to most of our biblical studies as the other two are, but I just want to be familiar with the City of David. Now, the City of David would be this part right up here in the overall Jerusalem at the days of Christ. The City of David is where David built his house. And then, of course, later God said, well, you got your house of cedar, and where's my house? They were using a tabernacle outside of the city. And so God gave David the plans for the temple to be built, but he didn't allow him to build it because he was a man of war. And so Solomon, his son, who was a man of peace, was allowed to build it. And that would be up here in the Temple Mount, which is north of the City of David. David's house was down in here somewhere, and then the temple was built north of that. The lines around here, and maybe in your Bibles you have some colored lines to indicate which of the walls were there, because these were the first city walls, the City of David. And then there was others that was added, and I'm not going to try to get into them. The outer ones were the last walls that were built in the time of Jesus, which were ones that Nebuchadnezzar had built when they came out of Babylon and came back and built the wider expanse of the walls around the city. A couple of points that I want to point out here is the spring Gihon. This is down in the Kidron Valley, and this was a source of, or a main source of, drinking water for them. Well, Hezekiah, when he had the walls built, which were some of these inner walls in here, they built the walls, and then they realized they didn't have a good source of drinking water within the walls, and so if they were attacked by some enemy, they could be starved out without drinking water. So he commissioned a tunnel to be built which was built from the lower part of the city down through the rock to the Gihon Springs, and they drained water off of the spring through that tunnel. That tunnel is still there. It's visible. You see the chisel marks, and you see where they started from one end to the end where they met, which was just a little off-center, so they had to kind of square it up when they met together. But there's still water running from the Gihon Spring into the lower city area. Now, also, this big pool right down here is the Pool of Siloam. Now, it was technically, it's a Siloam, which sounds more like Dr. Seuss than it does Bible, but we use it, say, the term Siloam. And this was a very large pool. That spring Gihon filled that pool. A thing because of on the day of Pentecost when about 3,000 people were saved, this was one of the main places where baptism took place. It was large enough to accommodate several hundred people at one time. So there was a lot of people could be in there being baptized through the course of the day, as well as some other pools that were used in the city. I'm just saying some of these because I'm going to be mentioning some things that will play a part here. Now, the Mount of Olives is over here. I don't know if your map shows it, but there's a little trail that goes across here, across the lower part of the Mount of Olives, and then there's one that goes up to the northern part of it. Now, this little road here, or it's a footpath mostly, just wide enough for one or two people at the most to walk, goes on over to a little town of Bethany, and just north of northeast of Bethany is Bethpage. And Bethany's where Martha and Mary lived, and Lazarus lived, and Jesus spent time there. And there was two ways to get from Bethany to Jerusalem, which was this little footpath, which was the shortest distance, and it was about 2 miles, or they could come all the way around down here and come up through the Kidron Valley, which was a longer way. And if they had much merchandise or cattle or anything like that they had to move, they would have to go the long way around because this is just a kind of a footpath. And there's a gate right here, and I don't know why they don't put it on the maps a lot of times, but they talk about the Golden Gate, which is where they go into directly into the temple through the wall. Down here's, I might go with all the gates, but this gate going through right here is called the Eastern Gate because obviously it's on the east side, middle part, east side of this wall. We sing the song sometimes, the Eastern Gate, and talk about going through that. And of course, it's referring to going into heaven. But this is where Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, or what we know as Palm Sunday. He entered the city there from the Mount of Olives. So he came through this path up here and from the Bethany side, and came to the city of Jerusalem. And then he would come through here and make his way on up to the temple. And we find that's where he threw the money changers out and those that bought and sold animals for sacrifice and so forth. But this was the path that he traveled. We want to, and there's a lot of other things here I can point out that we just don't have the time to. This is a tower that was built by the Romans so they could overlook the temple area so they could kind of guard it without having to go down into the temple area unless there was some kind of disturbance. But that was the Tower of Antonia. And then there's a sheep gate, they call it, that is on the north side. And there's other gates different places around. It was through a gate up here, either this gate up here or this gate right here, that they took Jesus out to crucify him, depending on where the actual locale for that was. Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture from Mark's account of the Gospel in the 11th chapter. This account is given in three of the Gospels and a portion of it in the fourth. But this is the one I chose to use today. Starting with the first verse, 11th chapter of Mark. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. So they were coming in from up in this region, up in here. And so they was coming down close to where Bethany and Bethpage was over here on this side. So when they got near there, he's probably, the town he's going to be talking about is probably Bethpage, because that would be the first one they'd come to. But when he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now, in one of the, I think it's Matthew's account of the gospel, he refers to the fact that there is a larger animal than the goat, referred to as an ass, and then the colt was evidently with it, and he said to bring both of them. Of course, he only rode one of them, but he said to bring the colt. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. So he said, you go, and you're going to see this colt tied up. He said, just as soon as you get in the city, there it's going to be. And he said, you just go ahead and loose him, you bring him. And if somebody questions you about it, just tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, without going into what detail I would have knowledge of anyway, one thing that we can see is that Jesus is Lord of all. We're told that in the book of Acts, and that's something that we could get from a lot of different scriptures that we gather. And also, in the Hebrew, matter of fact, let me just turn to that one, read a couple of verses. In Hebrew, right at the beginning of the chapter, first chapter, the first two verses of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he has, he said that he was heir of all things, and by him he made the worlds. And we know, told in our first chapter of John's account of the gospel, just that all things were made by him. So he owns all of it to begin with. So this was just one of the belongings that he was heir of that was a colt. And he said, I need to have it. I need to use him at this time. It's not that he wanted to own him as far as taking him as a continued blessing or possession, but he just needed him for a little bit of time, just like he needed Aramis's tomb. For a little time. But he said, just go tell him. And if they ask you about it, just tell him the Lord has need of him. And then this is what happened. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there, I think it's again in Matthew's account, says that the owners of it said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? Or I said, you know, what you doing? You know, loosening up this colt here. And they said unto them, as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So all they did was said that Jesus or the master or however they presented it had need of him. These men either were already saved or at least they had an understanding that somebody with authority wanted that colt for a time, and they didn't object to it, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now this doesn't give us as much detail as Matthew and Luke gives us as far as the things that occurred when Jesus went into Jerusalem. Again, as I mentioned, this is where he saw that the money changers were there, and he called them that they'd become a den of thieves, whereas it was supposed to be, as he referred back to Jeremiah's writing, that this is to be a house of prayer. And so he showed his anger in concern that they had for it being God's house. And so These things went on, and some other things went on about where Jesus said that the rocks would cry out if these men held their peace, because there were some of the Pharisees saying that, you know, tell these people to shut up. They were shouting, rejoicing, and crying Hosanna unto him. And so there's a whole other story there that's not included in this particular passage. But the thing that I wanted to get to and try to present is this is not the first time that this scenario had taken place, because we find going back into the Old Testament that something similar happened, because a lot of the things in the Old Testament were foreshadows of things that was to happen in the New Testament. And we go back into the writing of 1 Kings in the accounts of the history of the Jewish people and of the kings that took place there. And in 1 Kings, the very first chapter, the 32nd and 34th verses, or through the 34th verses, we're going to read. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon a mule, or to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God to save King Solomon. This is where the British get that God save the king, God save the queen type thing. And it says basically what it's saying is God let them live. And so this was the time that David was passing on the reign or the mantle of king of Israel to his son Solomon. He was going to be anointed to be king to follow him. And so he sent a priest and a prophet and a servant down and I said, get him and put him on his own mule. So he was putting him on a mule, much as the colt of the ass of that Jesus rode upon that was to come into the city. And when they anointed him king over Israel, and he said, blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. The trumpet's blasts were to be a sound, and we go on down and we found that it was such a loud sound that it shook the city. So it was not just one trumpet blowing, but it was a whole bunch of folks giving homage to the fact that Solomon was being named king. And so he was taken by the mule and was ridden or rode upon a mule to the spring Gihon. Now, the spring Gihon means the virgin's fountain. We can look at that from the standpoint that there it was the fountain which fed the city of Jerusalem its drinking water for the most part. But the virgin's fountain gives a future glimpse into the fact that Jesus was the son of a virgin. That a fountain is a gushing place, or a place that goes forth. And Jesus came forth from her, born of the virgin. Now he was riding upon the colt of an ass into the city. And guess where he had to go by? He had to go by the Gihon Springs. Because he was coming from Bethany over here. And they got from Bethany, probably is where they got the colt from, and they rode along this little narrow path, and they go in here, which right down here is the spring Gihon. So he had to go past the spring Gihon to go into the eastern gate into the city of Jerusalem. So we find this precedent set because Solomon was to be king, and Jesus was proclaimed king here. This is what the people were saying, Hosanna to him, which means save us, we pray thee. And they were giving praise and honor to him, much like in the Old Testament when they used the term hallelujah, which is praise the Lord, that they would say rejoicing. So they were seeing him come. Many of them had heard of him. Many had not seen him. Some had believed on him to the saving of their soul, but many of the people believed that he was the Messiah, but many of them were looking to Messiah to be the one that would deliver them from the bondage of Roman impression upon them. And so they were looking for different reasons, but there was a lot of people looking at him for Messiah, some the spiritual Messiah, some a physical Messiah, to free them from Roman bondage. And so they were rejoicing. This was going to be the king they thought would be the one to lead them to victory. And of course, those who knew him spiritually had a better understanding of it. But even many of them didn't fully understand it. Even the apostles didn't understand everything at this point until after his crucifixion. And their eyes were open to understanding some of the things that he had taught to them. Some of the disciples had put their coats on the colt, and Jesus was riding on it, and it made point to say that it had never been ridden on. So it was wild, but yet Jesus sat upon it without any problem, and it bore Jesus to Jerusalem. Now we find something that's interesting here, because when we look at Solomon, here was David, a man of war. He was a man that had great armies, and he had great horses and stallions that could be used to show power. But he chose to bring his son for his inauguration, if he would, to be king in on a mule. And there's something about the in the Old Testament days, or at least in these days, some of the customs that was available is that if a king came riding into a city or to a place on a horse, then he was coming as a warrior, or either to cause battle or as a victorious warrior over the city. But if he rode in on a mule or an ass or a young colt, which could not be used as a war machine, basically, then it was an indication he was coming in peace. And just as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the world's idea of Jesus coming in peace was different than the spiritual peace that he actually came to bring. When Jesus was born and the angel appeared unto the shepherds in the field, they said, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is what is misunderstood by the world today, that Jesus came to bring earthly peace, but he came to bring spiritual peace. And so Jesus was coming in, yes, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not to rule over the Palestine area, not to rule over any Roman territory or any parts of the earth, but as King of a kingdom, which he established in his personal ministry, to go into all the world with the message of salvation. And that those who are saved and those who unite with the church become part of that kingdom. And we have that responsibility then to continue to carry the gospel out. And so Solomon was to be anointed king, but he was a man of peace, because David had been a man of war, and God said, I'm not going to let you build the temple because you've been a man of war. So the man of peace, Solomon, who negotiated treaties with people rather than going out and fighting with everybody, was the one allowed to build the temple. So Jesus, being the man of peace, as he came in, he was to be the man of peace of the hearts of those who would believe. So he entered into Jerusalem as a peaceful king. When he was tried by Pilate, Pilate asked him if he was king of the Jews, and his response, thou sayest, you know, or you the one that said it. He was crucified, Pilate had that inscription put upon him in three different languages, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And of course, the Pharisees protested and said, no, he just said he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate said, that's what I wrote, so that's what we're going to put up there. And so he was the king of the Jews. However, we find that he wasn't talking about being king of the Jewish nation. He was talking about being king of the true Jews that the Apostle Paul tells us about, those who are born again, those who are saved, those who are saints, those who have the spiritual peace in their heart because of what Jesus came to do for us in dying on the cross and being the substitutional sacrifice for us so that we have the opportunity to be saved, that he is the king of peace of the hearts of individuals. And so he came as a king of peace. They laid the palm branches before him, and that's a sign of royalty. They were recognizing him as royalty, whether it be their understanding of spiritual salvation or whether they thought it was going to be, he was going to be the deliverer from the bondage of Rome. And so they were acknowledging him as king, and he was coming in, and just a week later to be crucified as a common outlaw, basically, as they would look at him. Now, the significance of this day was the fact that he was proclaimed king. They yelled and they praised him, and they gave acknowledgement to this. And the Pharisees kind of had to stand back because they was afraid of the crowds. There's so many of them. If we try to do something to him, then they'll stone us. You know, they'll get us. And so they protested, but they had a mild protest. And so what they did was to appeal to Pilate to say he's a threat to the Roman presence here. He might cause all these people that have gathered for Passover. And you have to understand also that there was thousands of people to come in, because not only was they going to be there for Passover that week, but for 10 days later, they was going to be there for Pentecost. And so they had come in from countries all around. Jews had come for that 50-year celebration of Pentecost and for Passover too. So they were there for a double reason, but there was great crowds there. A greater crowd than probably what the Roman guard could have easily taken care of without just having to slaughter a bunch of people. And so it was the responsibility of the priests to keep order among their people in order for them to have the freedom to use the temple. And so the priests were trying to find some way to quell all of this excitement among the people. And so they went to Pilate and said, he's a threat to the Roman presence here. And of course, I'm not going to go through all the details of that as to how they went to Caiaphas and they went to Pilate and they went to Antipas and then they came back to Pilate and Pilate finally said, crucify him and released Barabbas and all of that part that led up to the crucifixion. But the fact that he came in as a fulfillment of the expectation of Messiah the King that was to come. And rejoicing was done over him and over his presence there with the people. There's a lot of detail that I could have added in to that I'll have to leave undone at this point. But hopefully in time we'll fill some of that in. And I want us to look at a passage of scripture in the 148th Psalm, almost at the end of the book of Psalms. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Now, he's just saying, praise, everything should praise God. Praise the Lord. And actually, when they're talking about praising the Lord here, they're talking about Jesus. That he should be praised. He has created it all. He's made it all. And so it all is due to praise him. whether it be the moon and the stars and the things around the earth, or whether it be the things in the earth or under the earth, or in the waters or out, whatever it might be, because he has created it all of it should praise him. And matter of fact, all of creation is a testament to the power of God. And to his son Jesus that were was there when they were created. And again, this praise ye the Lord comes from the Hebrew term hallelujah, which is used sometimes in all the scriptures for that, but it just means praise the Lord. And so even today, as we recognize that time when Jesus entered in to the city of Jerusalem, it was a recognition of him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And certainly to us in our hearts, it should be that we recognize him as such, that we praise him in all that he is, because of what he did for us a week later on Calvary when he died for our sins. And even though that the scriptures tell about it, something that's interesting, if you look at pictures of the walls of Jerusalem today, what is called the Eastern Gate, where Jesus entered into, has been mortared up. Blocks and mortars have been put there to seal it up. The Muslims did that in about 1300 because they knew the Jewish scriptures of the Messiah that was to come and enter in the Eastern Gate. Thing of it is, they didn't realize, and the Jews didn't realize he had already gone through it. But they blocked it up so that he couldn't get through the Eastern Gate. There will come a time when he comes back, but he won't need an entrance into the city walls at that time. He's already king. He's already sitting on the throne. He's already there on the throne of David. The Jews are looking for him yet to come the first time to sit on the throne of David. And there are many people that falsely look for him to come back and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. But he's already on the spiritual throne of David, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and is over the kingdom of the true Jews, those who are saved. And those of you that have had that experience of grace, that we have an assurity of a place in heaven, then we are part of his kingdom. The church is a special part of his kingdom. The bride of Christ that will be chosen, I'm not going to go into the details on that, but will be chosen by God from those who have met his conditions of salvation and of church membership, and have taken up their cross and followed the Lord and have been faithful in their lives to him. But they'll have a central part in the place called heaven, a place of great recognition because of the willingness of them even to die for the cause of Christ, as it has been needed in many points in time. But Jesus triumphantly entered in to Jerusalem, was acknowledged by the people as king of that people, and he still serves as king today and serves as king in our hearts that are saved. May God help us to understand this portion of scripture and to realize the meaning of this time that Jesus came into the world and gave himself for our sins, and he was triumphant in coming into Jerusalem, and many of the people became disillusioned, and certainly the Pharisees had their way with the Roman authorities and got him crucified. But that was all foreknown by God. It was all an expectation that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus fulfilled that. He could have left town. He could have gone away without any real persecution against him, but the time was right. The people had gathered. It was going to be that time when not only the crucifixion took place, but his resurrection took place, and the church was on the day of Pentecost then, baptized by the Spirit for the power to come upon it to carry out its commission that Jesus had left with the church when he said to go into all the world. It was a special time in history that God had said, this is the time that my son will give himself that perfect sacrifice. So it all fit together based upon the plan of God. We give acknowledgement to that today. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and symbolically the triumphant entry into our hearts when we trusted in him to become our King of Kings. If there's someone here that's not saved, that doesn't have the presence of Jesus in your heart, it'd be a good time to trust him, to believe not just in him or about him, but to trust him with your heart and soul. If you're here in that condition, you need to seek the Lord. You're given time, you're given opportunity with the breath that you're taking right now. And no further privilege is assured. But every breath that you take is just another mercy of God that is given to give you an expanse of time to trust in him. Let's have a song. And let's recognize Jesus and what he did for us, and recognize him as King. If you're here and unsaved, we offer an opportunity for you to come and seek the Lord as we'll pray for you.
Turn to page 123, sing the first and last part.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
Sing one verse, that first verse of 256. If you want to sing more of it, that's fine. But just one verse of it anyway.
Number 256, first verse.
I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning.
6 o'clock tonight, this is meeting. Thank you for your presence. Brother Parker, would you pray this way?
Time and Father, we thank for this day and all this blessing. Thank for the opportunity we have to have this time and Father. And Father, we thank for your message this morning, on the cross. For your blessed message in this name. Amen.
Just to be part of the train.